So back in 1995, Jackie and Mike were sitting on a nest egg of about $250,000. And they were wondering how best to invest it when their 31-year-old son turned to the bank of mom and dad and asked if they would consider investing in his startup company. Now, he did not sugarcoat the risks. There was a 70% chance, he said, that this endeavor would flop and they would lose everything. He said, "I want you to know how risky this is because I don't want to come home for Thanksgiving and for you to be mad at me." Well, they took the risk and they put it all in, every penny. Well, the business did not flop. It flew big time. And the startup company, Amazon. Jeff Bezos is now perhaps the richest man, one of the richest men in the world, and his parents are not far behind. Their $250,000 investment is now worth, I'm glad you're seated, $30 billion. $30 billion. That represents a 12,000,000% return. That's insane. Somebody described this as the single greatest investment in history. Now, you're hearing about this. What's going on in your heart right now? Are you there wishing, man, you know, where was I when Jeff Bezos was asking for help, you know? Wish I had the opportunity to buy in like that. Confession time, I read this on Wednesday, and man, my heart just started salivating. I was thinking, if I had even put $100 down at 12,000,000%, that would be 12 million bucks. And I was thinking, man, what I could do with 12 million bucks. Of course, I'd give a lot of it to the church, you know. Then I started to think, you know, what's in that? What's under that in the heart? When you wish you had that kind of opportunity, that kind of money, what is it that money does for us? Well, money does a lot of things, obviously, but one of the things it does, it gets way down into the heart and it feeds our longing for identity, power, security, freedom. See, money gives us a sense that if we've got it, we think that we are a somebody. And we're secure, we're powerful, we can go where we want, we can do what we want, we can have what we want, and nobody can stop us. Now, don't lose sight of the longing of the heart there, security, identity, strength, freedom. Keep that in mind and how earthly wealth promises to satisfy those longings. So keep that here and listen to Jesus now, okay? Jesus preaching the greatest sermon ever, Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 6 at this point, about midway through. And Jesus says this, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp is the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is not opposed to investments, to saving money, or to making money. He's not anti-wealth, so that if you have a nice car or house or fancy stuff, boy, you're a bad person. Now, Jesus is pushing us here to consider idolatry, the idolatry of money, how we make money our functional God and Savior. Now, if money is a constant source of worry for you, a constant source of discontent, you go through these, gosh, if only I had more, you know, such fretting, such pondering may be a sign of a worldly heart in you rather than a kingdom heart. And if that sounds a little bit harsh and you're defensive, that may very well be an indication that you're trying to serve two masters. I mean, Jesus gets in our faces here with regard to material wealth. And what he says basically is this: do not seek the treasure. Some of you know where I'm pulling that from. Do not seek the treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, what he means by that is not, so stop saving for retirement, cash out your savings accounts. No, the laying up is about being money hungry. It's the kind of heart that, you know, whether we have money or not, it's supercharged with getting more and more stuff and finding our safety and security and identity in that. It's this acquiring, holding, guarding. This drive to lay up wealth, material wealth, earthly wealth. This is often the source of arguments with spouse. It's the source of envy of those who have it, and maybe pride when we feel we've got it. Do not seek the treasure, Jesus says, because earthly treasure is just a bad investment, and for three reasons. One, the trustees get it all. Do you know who the trustees are of everything you own? Everything. Jesus names them. They're three trustees: moths, rust, and thieves. Nothing lasts, Jesus says. Everything breaks down. It corrodes. It is eaten or taken, and it's all going away, and so are you. John D. Rockefeller was the Jeff Bezos of his day. He was an oil tycoon back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He owned 90% of America's oil industry. His net worth, adjusted, was like $400 billion. Well, when Rockefeller died, his accountant was asked, how much did he leave? And you know the answer. All of it. The New Living Translation of Psalm 49:20. Says this: people who boast of their wealth don't understand. They will die just like animals. You and I die and we take nothing with us. And what's left behind, all of it withers, fades, is eaten, or stolen in time. And so money, whether we have money or no money, to allow our hearts to stay inflamed with this desire to have and have more, that's a bad investment. But it's a bad investment for a second reason, because This pursuit of money turns our life very dark. It turns our life dark, dark within. Jesus speaks of the eye as the lamp of the body. It lets light in so we can see. But the eye, when it's clouded by preoccupation with worldly stuff, then we are darkened inside. In effect, we're blind. Now, this word, interesting for healthy, if your eye is healthy, that word healthy is related to the word generosity. And the word bad, if your eye is bad, that word is related to the word stingy. When material stuff is our goal, there is a dark stinginess that fills us. We get protectionist, greedy. Others now are our enemies who want our stuff. And this dark stinginess, this isn't something that happens when you're an adult. I mean, Kane, I'm just going to talk to the kids here for a minute. Have any of you kids ever had a moment like this? Okay? A number of years ago, when my wife and I, it was on a Mother's Day, we decided to take our little kids, they were all very, very young, we decided to go to lunch after church, and we drove around, I kid you not, for about an hour and a half looking for a restaurant that didn't have a mile-long line in front of it, waiting to get in. Well, we finally found a place over by the airport. It was this Mexican dive, and we still had to wait like 30 minutes. Well, by the time we were seated, we were starving to death. And when the waiter brought a bowl of chips and put it down in the middle of the table, Charlie, our youngest, hand on the bowl, pulls it to himself, and then does this. And he wouldn't even give us a single chip. Okay, he was only a kid, I get it. But what a picture of us all, this dark stinginess that comes over us because of our stuff. You know, my becomes my stuff, my precious, you know, my life, my security. Now, I won't ask for any kid testimonies, but have you ever done that, kids? I'm sure you have in some way. The candy? No, it's mine, you know. We all do this. And that is a picture of a dark heart, a dark, stingy heart within. Seeking earthly treasure is a bad investment. Nothing lasts. It makes us stingy, dark, but a third reason is that it twists our devotion to the Lord. It twists our devotion to the Lord. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Do you believe him when he says that? It's not a both and, is it? You can serve both God and money. Now, Jesus says, you either run on the treadmill of money or you live for God, period. Do you believe that? See, I'm not sure I do. I'm not sure we do. I think we think we're above this. You know, we walk in this illusion that somehow I'm free. Nothing owns me. We're so easily duped by, we're like the fly who lands on the flypaper and boasts, my flypaper. And the flypaper simply says, my fly. Jesus talks about the heart here. I mean, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that's where he's driving us. What is in the heart? Well, where's your heart when it comes to your stuff, your material possessions? Whether you have them or not, do your possessions own you? Are they your functional saviors? Well, how can I really know? By taking the seeker's test. What's the seeker's test? Well, when money is our functional God, we are full of worry. Worry is the test. And if we're worried about the future, we're worried about having enough, we're worried about our stuff being taken, that's a red flag. That our heart is treasuring something other than God. for a source of identity, security, freedom, power. Now Jesus comes along and he says three times in this passage, the second half of it, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Now, that is absolutely worthless advice, isn't it? I mean, I tell my wife, hey, don't be worried. And that's not helpful, Richard. And it's not on the surface helpful when Jesus says it either. Why? Because worry is something we pull close to the vest, we carry it all the time, and we struggle to drop it. A mom came home one day. John Haggai tells this story. Mom came home one day and saw that her five children were all gathered in this huddle and very thrilled and excited. They were in the backyard and they were huddled around something. And she's like, "What is out there?" And she, as she approached, she saw that what they were huddled around were five baby skunks. Well, she panicked. And she screamed as loud as she could, "Run, children, quick, run!" And they did. They each grabbed a skunk and ran. And that's what we do with worry. We can't drop it. We know it's bad. It smells like a skunk, but we can't seem to drop this thing. And so when Jesus comes along and says, "Do not worry," we can't drop it. Now, what Jesus means here is not, hey, just empty your minds of worry. He's telling us to pick up something else and to fill our minds with something else. And it's not these Pollyanna thoughts of, hey, all will be well. What Jesus is saying in the do not be anxious is to now fill your mind, fill your heart with this, the kingdom of God. Become seekers of the kingdom of God and of the righteousness of God. I mean, Jesus is so clear how worry is so worthless for us. Playing the worry game, all those what-if scenarios, it's absolutely worthless. It doesn't add anything to your life. Well, it does add blood pressure. It'll raise your blood pressure. But it can't even add a single hour to your life's span. It's a do-nothing action. And so Jesus says, fill your mind and seek something else, the kingdom of God. Well, what does that look like? Well, there's a couple things Jesus says it is. First of all, the kingdom of God is all about the goodness of God. And we are to be filling our minds and carrying along with us, running through this life with the goodness of God weighing heavy in our arms. Well, where do we see the goodness of God? In nature. Jesus says, look, consider. Look at the birds. They don't worry about sowing and harvesting, yet God feeds them. The lilies of the field, they don't worry about making clothes. Spring flowers are coming up. And King Solomon, perhaps the richest king in the Old Testament, the richest man in the world in his day, King Solomon, at the top of his game, decked out in his royal threads, didn't hold a candle in comparison to the least flower of the field. Well, if God feeds the birds, won't he feed you? Aren't you of more value than the birds? Of course you are. And the lilies that God clothes the grass of the field with such glory, won't he clothe you? Well, of course he will. Why? Because he's good. He is so good. He's faithful. We can count on him to give us what we need. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Stop with that for a moment. Put your pen down. If your mind's out wandering, hiking these hills, come back. And just listen to Jesus with that one statement. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. There is a world of comfort and a world of power in that promise of Jesus Christ if we would only carry that. Fill your mind with this, the goodness of God. It will help dislodge the false savior of money and the worry associated with it. But there's something else Jesus says, fill your mind with, and it's simply the greatness of the kingdom. The greatness of the kingdom. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, these things that Jesus speaks of are what the Gentiles are running after so madly, food, drink, and clothing. But again, those are not just mere basics of life. Those hold promise, that they touch deeper into the things of the heart for identity, power, security, freedom. And that's just as true for our day as in Jesus' day. I mean, who are the cool people? Well, the ones who wear a certain kind of jeans. Who are the in crowd? Well, the one who drink a certain kind of beverage, you know. Or who eat a certain kind of food at their picnics. I mean, it's just there's the advertisers, the culture, disciplers of our day, they are pressuring us to worry about how we look and whether we're really safe and in control, and it's all tied to what we eat and drink and wear. And it's not just the body clothing that's close to us, but what we wear around us as we drive down the road, what we wear around us as we live in these homes. What we put in our hair, we put on our bodies and put in our bodies. You are somebody. You are the right stuff if you eat this, drink this, wear that. Jesus comes along and says that is absolutely a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus says, find those things in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Find an identity there, an identity that will never go out of fashion, that dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are a son, you are a daughter of the living God, and you will forever be that. Nobody's going to take that identity from you. In Jesus, your life is held with an eternal, secure grip of grace. Death cannot ultimately touch you. Talk about freedom. Because Jesus lives, that means you will never lack power and resources that you need for life. What are you worried about today? What are you worried about? And why? What does your worry say about your faith? Cast down the false god of material wealth and the lack of faith and worry that it breeds. Cast it down by filling your mind and your heart with God and his kingdom. Get him up. And a couple practical steps for that, some soul exercises that you might do this week. Let me just mention three things, practical things you can do. To dethrone money and to exalt God, get him up, seek his kingdom. One, tithing. Tithing. Give to God and his purposes. A good, healthy eye is generous, will invest in heavenly treasure by giving generously of your earthly treasure. You know, the offering, understand what it is. It is a deliberate, defiant act of faith. When I put that money in the plate, I am declaring God is God, not my money. Jesus holds sway over my life, not this cash, this check, or whatever. And so with joy, we give to the Lord, trusting that he will give me everything I need for life and godliness. I mean, it really is an act of faith to give away our hard-earned money. But if you want to cast down the false savior of money, then give it away so it does not lay claim to your heart. Give it away in absolute trust of the Lord. A second practical way to fill your mind with God and cast down the false god of money is to serve others with your stuff. Serve others with your stuff. You know, material goods are not for museuming. You know, put it in your house to dust and adore. They are tools God gives to use in service to others. And so consider maybe this week going through a closet of yours or your basement or garage and just give away five things. Things you haven't touched in years. You know, instead of hoarding what you haven't missed anyway, circulate it to bless others. Tithe, use your stuff to serve others. But another practical way to dethrone material wealth as the God in our life, the Savior in our life, and the worry that attends it, take your stand deliberately on the promises of the King. We are part of the kingdom of God. This is a never-ending kingdom. This is a kingdom that when you and I step into it in fullness, I mean, $400 billion is going to look like chump change with what God is going to lavish on us in eternity. This is the kingdom we're part of. And even now, we serve a King who's with us and who promises to various things that he will meet us. And so when we're concerned for family or job or the future's pressing with all those what-if scenarios, take your stand on the King's promises. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives freely to all, James 1:5, or Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. When all is dark because of opposition, setback, or illness, seek the kingdom by strengthening yourself in the King's promises. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31 or Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And if you're in a place of suffering, Romans 5:3, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What that is saying simply is this: you are not on your own, beloved. You are not on your own. Your God is with you. Well, if Jesus Christ died and rose again, he has the power of an indestructible life. This is your King, Christian. Jesus Christ, the living one. There's nothing that can stop him from making good on every promise of God. They're all yes and amen in Christ. And so fill your mind with that, with him. He will drive the anxiety away. He will cast down the false savior of money. I mean, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you, Jesus. Those who are far from you will perish. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Sovereign power, eternal refuge, identity as God's beloved. This is what we get with Jesus and seeking him and his kingdom. Let us do so. Fill our minds and our hearts with our King. Amen.